Now, today is the last Sunday before Easter. And it comes towards the end of a period in the liturgical calendar of the Roman Catholic, Eastern, and some Protestant churches known as Lent. The word Lent comes from the Middle English term lente, which means springtime. Kind of doesn't really fit down here, does it? But in the Northern Hemisphere, it is springtime. In the church calendar, the first day of Lent, termed Ash Wednesday, is preceded by Shrove Tuesday, sometimes known as Fat Tuesday, or also known as Mardi Gras. Historically, and in some places currently, this was typically a day where people ate as much as they possibly could before the coming days of fasting. It was also characterized, this day of celebration, this Mardi Gras, by drunkenness, debauchery, lewdness, and wild partying. And traditionally, the period of Lent is that period from Ash Wednesday for 40 days leading up to Easter Saturday. It's a time of self-denial, of repentance and reflection leading up to Easter Saturday. Self-denial is a practice which is found in virtually all world religions, including biblical Christianity. But how and why should a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ practice self-denial? What is the reason for a Christian to do so? What are the benefits of self-denial in the life of a believer in Christ? Today we're going to turn to the Word of God to find the answers to these questions. Three headings today. The first, the practice of self-denial. So I was at the wedding supper yesterday, enjoying my second helping of a very lovely meal. And I mentioned to some people sitting at my table that I was due to preach on self-denial today. Nobody said, "Oh yeah, that's one of my favorite topics." Self-denial is unlikely to be near the top of your preferred list of spiritual disciplines, right? I think that's true. Self-denial is, and I quote from my dictionary, sacrifice of one's own desires and interests. Sacrifice of one's own desires and interests. We know something about the interests of Peter from Mark's Gospel, where we encounter him in chapter 1. He's casting a net into the Sea of Galilee together with his brother Andrew. His interest was in catching aquatic animals with gills, otherwise known as fish. However, when Jesus said to him and his brother, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," Peter and Andrew left their nets, left their trade, left their livelihood, left their families, left their previous way of life, and followed Jesus. Because you see, Jesus Christ had different desires and interests to theirs. His primary goal, to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. When they left their nets and followed Jesus, Peter and Andrew sacrificed their own desires for the interests and desires of Christ. The same was true of their fellow fishermen, James and John, Levi the tax collector, and the other seven disciples. And so when Peter says in verse 28, "We have left everything and followed you," he's speaking on behalf of the 12. The word "left" here means to let go, to send away from oneself, to forsake, to hurl away, to put away, to discard, to put off, to go without. That's what it means. It conveys the basic idea of an action which causes separation and refers to a total detachment from something or somebody, a total separation. Self-sacrifice then means going without somebody or something. So was Peter's bold declaration true? Was Peter's bold declaration true? Had he really left everything to follow Jesus? What do you think? Well, no. I can confidently say he had not let go of the desire for self-preservation. You remember Peter's threefold vehement denial of Christ in the courtyard after Christ had been arrested? Church tradition says that when Peter was put to death, he asked to be crucified on an inverted cross. The reason for this request, it is said, is because he had denied his Lord and he didn't consider himself worthy even to die as his Savior. We don't know from Scripture how Peter died, but we do know for certain that after the resurrection of Jesus, he restored Peter the Apostle, who no longer sought to preserve his own life. His goal was to proclaim Christ whatever the cost. Yeah? It's true. Read the Bible. We clearly see it in the book of Acts and in his letters. It is true that Peter loved not his life unto death. He sacrificed the desire to preserve his own life. He'd understood, you see, the extent of Christ's call. In Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice how inclusive this is. Not if somebody, some of the people, but anybody. It's a requirement of all who follow Jesus Christ, with no exception. Now, this confident statement of Peter's, that he left everything together with the disciples to follow Jesus, was prompted by a previous interaction that we heard about in that reading, an interaction of Christ with a very wealthy man. Matthew's gospel indicates that he was young. He had great possessions, we read. And this man came to Jesus, not like the scribes and the Pharisees did in the reading we had of the summary of the law, trying to test him, but because he genuinely sought eternal life. I think that's why Jesus looked at him and loved him, because his desire was true. But the problem he had was not his wealth. Do you understand that? The problem he had was not his wealth. His extensive material possessions in themselves were not a barrier to his entering the kingdom of God. His affection for them was. His great affection. The self-denial which Jesus calls all of his followers to practice is the letting go, to the forsaking, the hurling away, the putting away, the disregarding of anything and everything. Anything and everything which might impede their love for the Lord. Anything and everything. Self-denial is really the removal of the idols of the heart. When we make any person other than God the best person for us and the object of our primary desire, then we create an idol. We can create idols out of husbands and wives, children, grandparents, families, church. All can be idols when good things become the best thing. They're a problem, or rather our affection for them is. When we make anything the best thing, the object of our primary desire, then we create an idol. Houses, lands, cars, clothing, our own looks, our own bodies, our wealth, our status, all of these can be idols. Good things become a problem when they're the best thing in our hearts. Whatever you hold on to most, think about this, whatever you hold on to most is that which is most dear to you. The person or the thing that you most fear losing, that is the primary object of your love. And it's true for me also. If that object is not the Lord himself, then you have not denied yourself in the terms that Jesus is speaking about. I have not denied myself if that's the case. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's true. It's true. True for all of us. In essence, you see, this is not a new teaching. This is the essence of that commandment, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall place nothing and nobody above me in your love and your affection. In our reading from Kings, 1 Kings, we heard of Elisha, who was called to serve as God's prophet by the prophet Elijah. Notice how he burned his bridges. He sacrificed his livelihood, those 12 oxen, together with their yokes. There'd be no going back to plowing for farmer Elisha. No. He let go of his former interest in agriculture to follow the call of the Lord as his prophet. Earlier in history in the Bible, we see the self-denial of Abraham, who followed the Lord to leave his country, his kindred, his father's house, to go to the land that the Lord would show him. We see Abraham's self-denial perhaps most clearly in his response to the call of God. You know how it goes. God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering." It was a test. A test of Abraham's faith and trust in the Lord. And when that faith was proven, God provided, you know how it goes, he provided a ram to take the place of Isaac's only son. And that gift of the substitute ram points forward to the gift of God's son. Think about this. Surely the greatest act of self-denial in the history of the world was that of God giving up, letting go of, forsaking, abandoning, putting away, going without his own son, whom he'd loved from before the foundations of the world. I can't think of anything that's greater than that in terms of self-denial. I doubt if you can either. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Surely the greatest act of self-denial ever performed was that of Jesus Christ giving up, letting go, forsaking, discarding, putting away his own interests, not counting equality with God something to be grasped, something to be hung onto, but becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not calling us to do anything that he himself has not done. Can you see that? Jesus Christ is not calling us to do anything that he himself has not already done. His call is not do as I say, not as I do, but do as I say and as I have already done for you. So, beloved brother and sister in Christ this morning, if your heart is free from idols this day, then he is not calling you to let go of that which is most precious to you. He's not calling you to deny him, but yourself. Which brings us to our second point, the motivation for self-denial. In the Christian life, doing the right thing with the wrong heart motive is doing the wrong thing. Would you agree? In the Christian life, doing the right thing with the wrong heart motive is doing the wrong thing. As we noted at the beginning, self-denial is a practice in virtually every major religion. For example, in Buddhism, self-denial is seen as a means to spiritual enlightenment, a means of gaining greater detachment from the material world. In Islam, fasting is an obligatory act during the month of Ramadan, and the purpose of this self-denial is to prevent your spirit from paying excessive attention to anything except Allah. In Roman Catholic teaching, self-denial is for the purpose of self-purification. According to the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia, and I quote, "The real aim of Lent is, above all else, to prepare men for the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. The better the preparation, the more effective the celebration will be. One can effectively relive the mystery only with purified mind and heart. The purpose of Lent is to provide that purification by weaning men from sin and selfishness through self-denial and prayer," end quote. Let me be very clear this morning. The purpose of biblical self-denial is not greater detachment from the material world. It is not a redirection of attention away from anything apart from God, nor is it a means of spiritual purification. In addition to these errors, self-denial can be practiced as a form of punishing the body for many wrong and very dangerous reasons, including, firstly, seeking to gain control over one's own life. And this can find expression in eating disorders such as bulimia and anorexia. Kind, compassionate, gentle, and informed pastoral care is essential in this complex area. If you're somebody today who struggles in this area, please seek help. You can talk to me in strict confidence. I don't know all the answers, but I can help you to get the assistance you need. self-harm as an expression or outworking of depression and anxiety. Deliberately injuring your own body can be an expression of not wanting to live, or not feeling that you're worthy of doing so, or finding the pain of self-inflicted injury easier to deal with than the turmoil in your own mind. Again, kind, compassionate, gentle, and informed pastoral care is essential in this complex area. And again, I'd point you to those who can assist. Thirdly, seeking to win favor with God. Before his eyes were opened to the truth of salvation by faith alone, Martin Luther practiced self-denial by frequently fasting, sleeping outdoors in the winter without a blanket. He beat himself with a whip to show God how sincere he was in his desire for holiness and salvation. The scriptures warn us about that kind of approach to religion, where man-made regulations of self-denial are followed. Colossians 2:23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So there are very many wrong reasons why people practice self-denial. However, there is a motivation for self-denial which is good and true. The right reason is expressed in our text by the words of Jesus as he responds to Peter's declaration. Let me read it to us again. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Do you hear the true motivation there? For my sake and for the gospel. The motivation for self-denial is a greater affection for Christ than you have for yourself, for anybody else, anything else, and a greater goal in your life than one's own personal ambitions or the ambitions of any other descendant of Adam. Notice here, congregation, the connection between self-denial and the good news of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. When we proclaim the gospel of Christ to others, we must teach them. We must teach them that it is costly to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly. Remember that parable that Jesus told about the pearl merchant? Kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Following Jesus Christ will not necessarily cost you everything you have. But it will cost you that which is most dear to your heart apart from him. It will cost you that. Now that is really not a very effective marketing technique from a human perspective. If we were marketing the gospel according to the world's standards, that would be a ridiculous approach. But we're not. We're seeking to be faithful to God's will and his way. Would-be followers of Jesus Christ need to count the cost before committing to his lordship over every aspect of their lives. And Jesus teaches, of course, about that in Luke 14, firstly by referring to someone who tries to build a tower but hasn't worked out the construction costs first and then ends up not being able to finish the project. And then he brings the point home again by speaking about a king who goes out to battle but he hasn't got enough troops to actually win, and so he's got to end up seeking peace as the enemy approaches him, and he's humiliated as a result. How can you and I, though, and this is a question that has been in my mind for years, how can we count the cost of following Jesus when we don't know what's going to happen in the future? How can we do that? How can we know what's going to happen? How do we know what we have to forsake? We don't. But there is a way, and it's this. Firstly, ensure that your highest affection is for Christ and his ongoing work through his disciples to seek and to save the lost. And then ensure as you continue to walk with the Lord that he remains your highest affection and his ongoing work your primary goal as you live your life day by day. So ask yourself today, at this time, is Jesus and his mission my highest affection and my primary goal? Is Jesus and his mission my highest affection and my primary goal? Is this really what I desire above all else? It's a probing question. It's the right question. Is this where my treasure really is? Jesus and the gospel must be the core motivation for our self-denial, or else we will fall into all manner of errors and dangerous practices. There are, however, many blessings which come from self-denial, which brings us to our third point. Going all right? I know this is a bit long, but it's quite a big topic. Everyone still awake? Thank you. Appreciate your attention. Blessings of self-denial. This is our third and final point. So monk Martin Luther tried going without personal comfort to earn salvation. People back then were going with their hard-earned cash and paying the Roman Catholic Church for indulgences which they thought were going to buy them or somebody else a reduced time in a mythical place called purgatory. In more recent times, there's been a false teaching called prosperity theology, sometimes referred to as the health and wealth gospel or the gospel of success. It teaches that financial blessing and good health are God's will for all his people, and that increased faith and donations to religious causes will result in greater material wealth. The prosperity gospel appeals to our human desire for gain without godliness. The message of our text and of the Bible is not that we deny ourselves so that we can receive benefits from God. The idea of such an unholy transaction where we trade our own interests for greater goodies given by a deity who rewards us for our pious self-sacrifice is contrary to the gospel and appeals only to our fallen, sinful, self-serving nature. However, as Jesus identifies in this text, there are real benefits that come to those who deny themselves. Listen to the words of Jesus again. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. And just be careful as we move into this, because if you do not understand the motive for self-sacrifice, you will never understand the blessings of self-sacrifice. The first thing to note in these words of Jesus is that he promises a multiplication of what has been let go of, a blessing from God which is far greater than the cost of self-denial. 100-fold is a figurative expression used in Luke's parallel account he uses the phrase many times more. So that's the first thing. It's a multiplication of blessing. Secondly, notice that these blessings are received at this time. These are blessings which come to us in this life. And so what are these blessings? Well, they include a new family. A new family. Brothers and sisters and mothers and children in the household of faith, in the church. This is part of the blessing of denying ourselves and following Jesus. Holiness is another blessing. Christ-likeness. Contentment, a source of great gain. Joy, a gladness of heart which is independent of our circumstances. A transcendent joy. A peace, a profound inner well-being and wholeness. A fellowship with God, a communion with the one who loves you perfectly, faithfully, and will never let you go. Now we experience as Christians, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, these blessings, but they're not complete, are they? Relationships in the church family can at times be fragmented and difficult. Our holiness is incomplete. We behave at times in very unholy ways. Our contentment is at times undermined by greed and envy and remaining idolatry in our hearts. We fail to count it all joy when we meet various trials. Our peace is compromised because we fail to make our requests made known to God in prayers of thanksgiving and supplication. And our fellowship with God is weakened not because God moves away from us, but because our sins, when unconfessed, distance us from him. And so these blessings of self-denial are incomplete in this life, but they will be perfected in the age to come. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will enjoy perfect family life with all of God's people. And we will be in reality what God declares us to be now, that is holy. We will enjoy complete wholeness and well-being of body and soul. Our fellowship with the triune God will be continuous and perfect. Now, these blessings are the essence of eternal life, but there's one thing else that's mentioned as a blessing in that list. Did you see it? Begins with P. Persecutions. Persecutions. Do you struggle to see how that could be one of the list of blessings from self-denial? The truth is that if you're persecuted for the message you proclaim about Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, then you are very blessed. Jesus said so. Let me prove that to you now. Matthew 5, 10 and 11. Blessed, he says, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If Jesus is your highest affection, your greatest love, and proclaiming the gospel is your main goal, then you will be blessed with persecution. That's exactly what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So what, you might ask, what are the blessings of persecution? That's a bit of a head scratcher. I've noted some things down that may help us to recognize this truth. The blessings of persecution for Christ's sake include confirmation that he is your greatest love. Confirmation that you are proclaiming the gospel effectively. That is to say, we can be persecuted for a variety of reasons, including things that we do that deserve people's response and antagonism. But when we proclaim Christ from a heart that loves him and we are persecuted, that can be a clear evidence that we are proclaiming the gospel effectively. A third benefit is continuing spiritual growth of a type and an intensity that it's very difficult to obtain in any other way apart from persecution. So if you are, or you have been, or perhaps in the future you will be, in a period of intense persecution, remember that the Lord is blessing you with a process which, though incredibly painful, is, if you're trusting in him, going to result in growth and a closeness in relationship with him which you probably can't obtain any other way. It's been the experience of many of us. Fourthly, contentment with personal weaknesses as the strength and power of Christ is experienced. That's the blessing of persecution. Paul writes about it in Corinthians and Romans. And finally, comfort. Comfort that he will never leave you or forsake you in the midst of your struggle. The 18th century English evangelist John Wesley kept a diary, and I want to read you a small section of his diary. It goes like this. Sunday a.m. May the 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m. 5th of May, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m. May the 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m. May 19th, preached at somebody else's, St. Somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. May the 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday a.m. May 26th, preached in meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Had to laugh at that. Funny to laugh at, isn't it? But it can't have been funny at the time. Sunday a.m. June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came to hear me. Pastor John MacArthur has noted, self-centered Christians who serve the Lord half-heartedly seldom have to pay a price for their faith. They are of little threat to Satan's work because they are of little benefit to Christ's. Yep. You may have heard this probing question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So let me just summarize. You and I don't have to observe Lent. We have the liberty to, if we so wish. You and I can use the 40 days that precede Easter to especially focus on denying ourselves for the sake of Christ and the gospel. We may choose even to fast. Now, I'm preaching on that topic this afternoon, so I encourage you to come and hear about that particular form of self-denial. However, biblically, this practice of self-denial is to be our 365 days a year lifestyle of ensuring that Christ is and remains our greatest love and that the gospel is our greatest goal. Then we can be assured, congregation, of a multitude of blessings in this life with persecutions and in the life to come, eternal life in our new residency in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen.